Well, it is good to be back. And Phil, I kept saying down there, I just can't wait to suck in some cold air in my lungs again. Because it's just so hot and so humid, you just think, is there any cold air anywhere in this world? Sure enough, we got back, it was cold. So we're adjusting. But again, like Bessie said, it was so apparent people were praying. We had trials this year like we've never had. I've never, and Betsy was very gracious in what she said, but I've never seen Betsy come to the end where she couldn't go anymore. And you still got 4 weeks to go. So what do you do when you come to the end and there's still stuff to do and you can't go, you're done? Say, well, don't know. But we've seen God come through and do some, where His grace comes in and gives us a capacity that we don't know we had. But it seems like for me, I have to hit the wall where I can't go anymore before I find grace to keep going. He doesn't give it to us ahead of time. He just says, "You can do this." He sends us on the job, and then He lets us come to the end of ourselves. I am not the same as I went down. I know that for sure. One of the songs that kept coming to me this year down there was the question, would you be poured out as wine on the altar for me? Would you be broken as bread? Not for some great, grand, and glorious thing, but would you be broken as bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that I can do just as I will to make thee light and love and life, my word fulfill? That how, and I thought I could answer that song. I've sang that song lots. I don't know if you have. And then the next part we sing, yes, I'll be poured out. Yes, I'll be broken. Yeah, really. But I found myself realizing that the process of being poured out isn't a glory trip. It's hard. And it hurts. And you get empty. You run out of strength. You run out of energy. And this being broken, it's painful, it hurts, you don't think you can keep going, and you wonder, how long is this going to keep going? We've got 5 more weeks ahead here. What's going to happen? Somehow, when God asks us a question and challenges us for something like that, He doesn't leave us to flounder. He opens up something to us that, He opens up Scripture, He opens up the Word, He opens up truth that you've never seen before. And oh, that's what that verse is saying. That's what He meant by that. You know, I learned the most while I was teaching these other guys. Every morning for half an hour and every evening for an hour, hour and a half, these guys would be sitting there and hungry, hungry, hungry. And as God laid some things on our heart to teach, I found God teaching me as well and waking me up to some things that I took for granted. I'd see those guys getting hungry, and they'd ask questions. They'd ask questions I never asked before. I never thought of before. And so, the Word became alive. God became alive. The Holy Spirit became alive. And it was interesting. There was a vision, and I wish I'd have brought it with me this morning. I never thought about it. But someone gave a vision. I think it was Sister Joyce. Were you the one that had the monkey wrench? I think so. And at first glance, it looked kind of funny, like a, whew. This isn't a typical King James English modern move prophecy. And I read it, and we were encouraged, because it looked like God was going to do something a little different this time, and we were going to have some unusual things happen. And I left it on my desk, and when I got home, I read that vision, and I just cried, because that's what God did. He did something so different. And he used tools that just seem so useless or so uncommon. But I want to share with you this morning some of the challenge that I have. And what makes me, I'm not the same, that I can't be the same anymore. And it has to do with change. Our first whole week, we broke up the 6 weeks into different sections. And the first section was change. And the next one we did was obstacles to change. And then answers, God's provision, and on down. So I thought a lot about change. What is it? one of the things that came really clear, and these guys would say, well, how can I change? One of the first questions I had to ask was, well, like, change from what to what? You know, we have to be able to identify what we want to be before we're going to change. It's not enough to just say, well, I'm going to be changed and feel good about it. It's not enough to know that God's called us to be changed. It's not enough. That's left us empty. I was listening to David DeGloria's word at the convention. By the way, I appreciate those messages on the website. We can just go to them, listen, and right there. It's so handy. So I was listening to him yesterday, and he said something very interesting. I wrote it down because I wanted to reinforce it here. He said this: nothing is more demoralizing than when you think all things continue the same. That when you think everything is just the same. It's just the same. And how many times in our life have we lost hope? Not just thinking they were the same, but actually realizing, I'm the same as I was 10 years ago. I'm the same as I was, how about last week? But I'll remain the same until I have something that I can identify that I want to become, I want to be. Paul said, I want to know him. He didn't say, I just want to know a few things about him. But he said, I want to be changed. I want to be conformed to his image. That's a pretty specific change that takes place. But there's only one problem. It's not enough to know that you want to be different. You want to change. The word is actually exchange. Because you can't stay the way you are and become something else. It's impossible. And I think the church has tried that. We thought by just staying as we are and living a certain lifestyle or a life pattern, that just by kind of going through a certain routine that we thought was, and that was godly, there's nothing wrong with it. It's good. It's healthy living. But just by somehow going through this process, that what I was is going to leave, what I was will leave, and what I want to become will just be. Just by me going through the process of life. But no change happens by accident except for corruption. You do nothing and you corrupt. You don't do anything to get old. Really, we don't do anything to get tired and old. We just get old. And I was watching a Gaither program last night. And I hadn't watched and seen anything for a long time. And here are some of these singers. My goodness, they just look old. Didn't they? Isn't that what we said? Oh, he looks old. What did they do that, to get that way? Nothing. Nothing. They just got that way. But if you want to have your strength renewed like the eagle, you got to do something. You got to let go of one to go on to another. We don't just gradually change into something else. We trade. Actually, change. A better word for change is exchange. Have any of you changed your clothes and not taken off the original? Have you? Anybody ever got out of bed, didn't take your pajamas off, and just put, yeah. I figured you would be the one to do that. But I've watched our kids do that sometimes. Our daughter Jewel went to school one morning, and when she got to school, she realized, oh, she still had her pajamas underneath her dress. And that's weird, but you know, that's kind of how we live our Christian life sometimes. Thinking that we can just keep living the old life without taking it off, and we're just going to put on the new right over top of the old. It's not going to work that way. It's exchange. The Bible is full of put off, put away, leave behind, go on, you were, now be this. It's full, people, it's full. And until I put off something, I can put on nothing new. So if I want to attain to something, if I can't identify it, if I can't articulate it, if I can't know what my goal is, somebody said, if you shoot at nothing, you hit nothing. Now, isn't that profound? But isn't that true? What is your goal? What are you aiming for? What change are you aspiring to? What change are you being propelled to lay hold of? We must be able to identify it. Or we'll go through life staying the same as we are, and then we get depressed. We get discouraged. We get despondent because I'm doing all the things I've been told to do, and nothing is happening. I'm still the same. It is really discouraging when you realize you're the same as you were last week, last month, last year, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, that I still have my same temper, that I still have my same little self-centeredness. I still get irritated at the same things. Why would that be? Because I'm not changing. That's why. I've never identified it that I need to leave it behind if I'm going to be something different. I can't keep pretending and playing like I'm a Christian and being changed into His image if I live the same way I've always lived. The expression of the old man can't keep going if I'm going to live the expression of the new man. A double-minded man, James says, is unstable in all his ways. That's the one that goes, here today, I want this today, I want this tomorrow, and I think I can live in two lives. A spring can't bring forth fresh water and bitter at the same time, or sweet water and bitter at the same time. It can't do it. And that's why the confusion comes in. And we see our kids watching, we see young people watching, saying, look, this has been preached. I grew up in this move. I grew up in this with this word. And everybody's the same as they ever were. And you know what? Tragically, they're right in many cases. Many cases, we just grow up the same. I just get a little more set in my way. Rather than, what's wrong with being able to say, you know what? He's not the same as he was. I knew him 10 years ago. Something's different about him. That should be our testimony. I can't believe you're so free. You used to be this way, but you're not that way anymore. You used to be short-fused, and now your patience is amazing. But if you can't identify what you want to be and what you want to become, you'll never know what you have to let go of to get there, because there's a price to pay if you're going to do it. So, do you want to be poured out as wine on the altar for Him? How important is your life? How important is your comfort? Boy, there were some times I didn't know. And it woke me up. It woke me up. The best thing that ever happened to me woke me up. I thought I was strong. I thought I could do anything. I'd done it. This is my fifth time down there. I thought we would just go through this and everything would be fine. God brought us to the end. Then He said, now what do you want? Do you want to go back to what you had? Or do you want to discover something new? Are you willing to let go of your comfort, your pleasure, your security, the ability to be able to predict everything that's going to happen because you know how it was before and how it'll always be? How about the kind of life when you can't predict, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, we really don't. Yeah, we really don't. But yet it seems like, how many of you come to church this morning kind of expecting the same thing? Unfortunately, I do. But wouldn't and go to work the next on Monday morning? How many times do we go back? Even if it's an exciting meeting and the Lord sets us free and we find life and truth, and we set foot out of our bed the next morning on Monday, and we live just like we did on Friday. Why is that? And then we wonder why we're discouraged, why we get hopeless. Why we don't have life and bread that's living to feed the hungry. People are hungry and all we can do is give them some words to say, well, it'll be okay. God will change it one day, it'll all change. Well, how about today? There's deliverance and there's strength for you today. How about that? One of the instructors wanted to do a bunch of teaching. Part of our biggest challenge is that we recognize we have three parts to us. We have a part that has hands and we need to do something. We're physical. But there's also a part of us that relates horizontally with people. And there's a part of us that relates vertically with God. And so in order to touch the whole being, you have to touch every part of that being. It's not enough to just say, well, here, this is how you fix refrigerators. Now go, as James said, like James said, oh, you have an empty spot in your heart. Well, be warmed and filled. Now please go away. I got other things to do. How can you say your faith is working if you don't give Him the things that are needful for His body? How can you say God cares for me and He cares for you if He never gives you the things that are needful for your body? And if my life will be poured out, and if your life will be poured out, it's not going to just be a spiritual thing. It's going to take something of your strength. It's going to take something of your life. It's going to take something of your energy, your passion. It's going to take something of your spirit to give and to be something you've never done before. It's going to take something of you coming to the end of yourself. When I come to the end of myself, oh Lord, you're there. When I come to the end of my strength, Lord, you're there. When I come to the end of all that I am, and all I can do is fall on my face before you, Lord, I know you'll meet me there. I know. But there's this strength held in reserve so we don't look like we're weak. There's this strength held in reserve. And we give to a point so that I can maintain my status and my look good. Oh, John ran out of strength, eh? Oh, John fell on his face and he couldn't keep going. Well, maybe he bit off more than he could chew. Yeah. That's my thoughts about myself. Well, John, maybe you just bit off more than you could chew. Now you need to fail and just admit you can't do it. Well, where does that take you? Well, you give up. But what happens if you know that God has his hand on you for this and you failed? You can know something. That God wants to take you into something he's never taken you into before. There's a life, there's a realm, there's a way, there's a strength where we can meet this God. And if he can take me when I have nothing left and give me something to keep going, you know, he can take every part of me that is old and contrary to the gospel. He can deal with that. He can take me past that. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you see the difference? What were you? Dead. Now what did he say he did? He made you alive. So now where are you? You're alive. Wherein in time past you walked, and I was in time past. It's in the past. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, in whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, he quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Something happened. He made a difference. He didn't raise us up and make us sit together in heavenly places, leaving us yet dead. He took us out of one and put us in another so we could become really what he wanted us to be. Go to 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, notice this past, the time past, that in the time past of our life, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles while we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable things, wherein they think it not strange. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of rioting, speak evil of you. So where it's the past. This is the past where we did those things. It's the past. So where we're going now, there has to be a difference. There has to be a separation. I cannot live my life in both places. It's impossible. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. What things were gained to me, this is Philippians 3:7. What things were gained to me, those I considered a detriment. Oh, so if it's a detriment, what do you do about it? Do you hang on to it? Do we drag it along with us? The things that are contrary to where you want to go, they're a detriment. You have to let them go. You can't drag them with you. I cannot lay hold of Christ and keep living my own life. It's impossible. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss, I considered a detriment for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. What was he going to drag into this life he was going to experience in Christ Jesus? How much of his past life was he going to drag into this new life in Christ? How much did he have to count as a detriment? Can you identify what's a detriment in your life? I must identify what that detriment is, what it is that's keeping me from laying hold of what God has put in my heart to lay hold of. If I can't identify the goal, I'll never identify what it is that keeps me from getting there. Count it all but loss. Suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. Oh, he had a specific target, that I may know him. Not just in general terms, but the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, so that if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I saw, which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, and reaching forth to those that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's not saying, I'm purging from my memory these things. No, that's not what he said at all, because he didn't. He talked about them. When he wrote his story, he said, I was injurious. I persecuted the church. He didn't forget that. He didn't say, just forget. Don't have any more memory of all the bad things you did. Don't have any memory of that. Get rid of the memory and then you'll be okay. I wish it were that easy. But he said, forgetting the things that are behind. What's behind? Well, lying, puffed up, arrogance, thinking of myself, promoting myself, thinking I can do it, thinking I'm good enough, thinking I'm better than you, thinking that I'll show you, hurting other people, being unkind, being inconsiderate. Those are the things. Paul said, all those things that are behind. And Paul had most all those things. Otherwise, you couldn't persecute good people. He said, I forget. And that word forget is to not just, it's not just think, get out of your memory, but it's to get out of your way of doing. Because our memory is, the groove in our brain, in our memory, is a track of doing. Much more so than memory, than remembering a deed. It's the doing of it that has to be put away. It has to be put away. Paul said, I forget all those things that are behind, and I'm reaching forward. Until you put away those things, you're reaching for them. As long as it's close, you'll reach for it. As long as it's handy, you'll reach for it. As long as it's a habit, you'll reach for it instantaneously, impulsively. If those things don't get put away, you'll never reach for the mark of the prize. Because it's the natural life. It's my impulsiveness. It's my thinking myself better than others. It's my criticalness. It's the arrogance, and it's us better than them, and me better than you, and we're better than whoever. It's the old life that compares. If I can't put that away, I'll never reach forward to the prize for that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have to let go before I can lay hold. There is no other way. If I don't let go, I can live a very nice religious life, couched in religious terms, doing religious things, but I never lay hold of anything. And I'm the same person today that I was a year ago, that I was 5 years ago, that I was a month ago, that I was a week ago. I'll never change. People will say, oh, that's just John. It's tragic. If people say that about you, it's tragic, unless it has to do with godliness. But if it has to do with my quirks, with my unkindness, with my short temper, with my superiority, oh, that's just John. It's tragic. It's tragic. Unless it has to do with, that's just John. He wants God. He don't care. I wish that could be said of us. I wish it could be said of me. That the desire to lay hold of this calling that takes us beyond the visible realm and takes us into a life that goes so far beyond anything we've known, the limitations of our natural body. If we can't go beyond the limitations of our natural body, how do you think this mortal, you see, this mortal and this corruption, or corruptible, doesn't inherit. It doesn't just come because you're part of the family. This mortality doesn't come because you're a believer. This incorruptibility doesn't come because you said yes to Jesus and your sins are washed away. That incorruptibility comes because this corruptible puts on something. And he doesn't put it on over top of something. He puts it on because he's put away. He's put away the life that's temporary. He put away the life that is so satisfying. He put away the life that, after such great satisfaction, has sudden emptiness. And we wonder, why do I feel so empty when I had such satisfaction? Well, it's because the satisfaction came from a fulfillment in a life that's temporary. Therefore, all satisfaction is temporary. If your satisfaction in life comes and goes, it's because my reward, my satisfaction, is coming from things that are not eternal. If it's temporary, the satisfaction is temporary. And I have to go do it again so I get that same satisfaction. Anything I repeat over and over and over again to get satisfaction is temporary. And I need to purge it from my life. But there's a way of life that we can live, that we have a satisfaction that does not diminish. Remember that song, I'm satisfied, satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied, satisfied with Him. Because you see, that kind of life leaves you totally satisfied. Because I'm leaving behind the things that leave me unsatisfied. There's a life you and I can live now, but we can't leave it. We can't live it holding on to the temporary life. You can't have it. We can't have it. We can't have it both ways. I can't live an eternal life and live my life in temporary things. Of course I have to work. Of course we need money to pay the bills. Of course we drink water. Of course we brush our teeth, because that's part of the taking care of this body. But there's something so much more that is so deeper and so fuller and so full of life and so eternally satisfying. Nothing can take it away. I thought of Newton's law. Any of you ever studied Newton's laws of motion? I think the laws of motion. Two of them intrigue me when it comes to this, because many laws of nature are true in the spirit as well. First law, every body persists, or it stays in its state of being, whether at rest or moving, straightforward, until it is compelled to change its state by another force pressed on it. So every motion, every body in motion or at rest stays in that same position, or that same, if it's moving, it stays in that same direction, speed, it's constant. Or if it's just sitting, it remains that way until something comes along and bumps it. And then the whole thing changes. The law of motion. Everything just continues as it is until something comes along, separate and apart, and puts a different impact or a different force on that body. It's so healthy when God puts a different impact in our life, where we go through our life just living so nice and routine, and We wonder why we're so dissatisfied. God comes along with another force, something else, and it just upsets our life. We don't like that. I don't like that. But it brings something into us that we would not have otherwise. The third law is this. To every action, remember this one, to every action there is always an equal and opposite reaction. And I think of a playing pool. Here's a ball sitting here. Sitting. Another ball comes at a certain speed and it hits that ball. The first ball stops, and the other ball takes that same action and continues on with it. Because to every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So this ball has an action on here, but this ball has the same action and reaction to this ball. That's how I understand it. I flunked chemistry, but I like pool. And it always amazed me how that ball could just stop, boom, this and kept going. It's amazing. Or deflected. It's that way in our life with God. It's that way in our life with God. God can take me in my stagnant, self-centered, just going nowhere kind of life. And it's so good when He brings something in our life that just totally disrupts our secure little life. Or we're using our abilities, and our abilities have made a place for us, and it's nice and comfortable, and I can do this, and you can do that, and this is my gift, and that's your gift, and so we kind of move around using our little gift, and it all is good and stable and nice, until something comes in and blasts the whole thing apart. Like a bunch of balls on a pool table. Everything's just sitting there so nice and pretty, till all of a sudden here comes a white ball from the outside. It just explodes. Wouldn't it be good if God would do that to the church? Just maybe? Just maybe? Because you see, if we keep doing what we've always already done, do you know what we're going to get? What we've already got. Are you willing to stay eternally in this condition? Are you willing to stay in this condition eternally? I'm not. Somehow I'm more restless than I've ever been. Something has messed up my equilibrium and my maybe I always was messed up, I don't know. Some people think that. But maybe we have become, and I'm not just talking about here, but the church at large, there are so many good places, good organizations, good works that are going on that are stable. But they'll never go beyond where they are if they keep doing just exactly the same thing they've always done. It's that way with your life. If you keep doing what you've always done, you're only going to get what you already got. So if you're frustrated, don't keep doing what you're doing. Something has to change. If you find emptiness and it's not satisfied, you got to do something different. Not just to change your routine, but something more. There must be something impact you to bring a change. It's not about adjusting your habits. It's not about adjusting. It's not about going to a different church. It's not about driving a different car. It's not about having a nice truck. It's not about new chairs. Not about new clothes. Not about dressing. Not about new guitar. It's about something on the inside. It's something on the inside that only God can do. But you have to reach out for it. And when you do, God's going to say, okay, now let go of. He'll identify it for you. Let go of, because you can't hang on to both. Paul didn't say, I'm pressed toward the mark, but I sure would like to keep some of the things I had in the past, because I was smart. I was intelligent. I could win arguments. And he could, by the way. He was smart. He could win arguments. But he said, all that stuff. He didn't say, I'm so smart, I can win all these arguments. My understanding, my knowledge of the Scripture was so good. I'll bring that forward so it'll help God's gift and life in me. No. He said, all things. I count all things except His life. All things but dung. I want to let go of them. I've got to forget those things my wisdom, my knowledge, my all this kind of stuff, I leave it behind so I can lay hold of something with value that's going to have eternal satisfaction. You'll never find it anywhere except in a fulfilled relationship with Jesus. Only place. Only place. We look for satisfaction so many places. I do. So many ways. Oh, I get satisfaction from fixing things. I do. Until it breaks again. Really, I do. I get satisfaction. It feels good to be clean. Get out of the shower and be clean. But you know what? After a while, I need to get back in the shower again. Because there's something temporarily satisfying about temporary things. And my only satisfaction comes from temporary things. I'll never know true satisfaction. Once I've touched true satisfaction, I will have no problem letting go of the things that bring temporary satisfaction. We've had so little experience finding fulfillment in eternal satisfaction. The riskiest thing we can do is to try to maintain the status quo. Most of us are not real eager to grow, including myself. We try to be happy by staying in the status quo. But if we're not willing to be honest with ourselves about what we feel, no, we will not change. We will not change. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, what's the word?
Lay aside
every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And then he says, and let us run. You could actually translate that, so that we can run. So that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. Wonder why you're not running the race set before you? Because you haven't let go of the weight. And the sin that so easily trips me up, I will never be able to run this race set before me with weight dragging me down. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking forward. Where's your eyes going to be? Forward. To Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the throne. Romans 13. I didn't realize the Bible was so full of putting off and putting on, putting off and putting on, getting rid, putting on. And I've read that how many times? I have read this many times, and it never stood out to me. Romans 13. Let's start at verse 12. The night is far spent, and if there ever was a time this is true, it's now. Tell you what, the night is more far spent now than it was when this was written. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. So what are we going to do? Cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Are you going to put on the armor of light without casting off the works of darkness? It won't fit. It won't fit. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting. Verse 14. Now put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for any expression of the flesh. So what are you going to put off? You can't put on the life of Jesus and expect there to be any place for your own personal flesh life to be expressed. It's impossible. I must put off the old man with his deeds. I must put him off if I intend to put it on the life of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4. I'm just touching a few here. If you want to find something interesting, start following some of these verses down through. It's amazing. Amazing what we find. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deep deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's fabricated in something totally different. But until you put off the old man with his deeds, you can't put on the new man. And thereby, I think this explains a lot of our dilemma, a lot of our emptiness, a lot of our depression, a lot of our unfulfilled expectations, because we've tried to live in the new man, put on the new man, and yet keep a place where I can still express the life of the old. Put off. Verse 24, so you can put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put away lying. Speak every man truth. We're members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor working with his hands that which is good. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. You can't do that which is edifying and have corrupt communication. You got to let go of one to get the other. You can't. It doesn't just happen without letting go of one. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Because until it's put away, you won't lay hold of the life. It's impossible, because these have nothing to do with the life of Jesus Christ in you. These must be put away. So let bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then he says, and then you can be kind. How many times have I wished that I could be kind? And I think that somehow I'm just going to add kindness to my repertoire of who I am. It doesn't happen. If I have any of the things in the previous, bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, malice, I will never lay hold of kindness. See, it's not about trying to lay hold of kindness. It's about, what do I have to give up to get? When Paul said, I count all things but dung that I might win Christ, he says, you got to let go of this stuff. I must let go of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. It has to be all put away from me with all malice so that I can be kind. Oh, you mean kindness isn't something that I can just add? No, it's not. Because kindness occupies a place where these things have occupied previously. There's only so much space. And if that space is occupied by something other, then the real won't come. It'll be fake, it'll be temporary, and it won't last. Colossians chapter 3. Verse, it's the whole thing. It is so full. It's so full. If you then be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, set your affection. That means you decide where it's going to be, because you cannot have it in two places. You can't have it on the old life and on the new. What do you want? What do you love? You can't have both. This is where the turmoil and the torment comes in our lives, and the depression and the sadness, because we try to lay hold of both at the same time and we don't get the benefit of either. We get cloudiness. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's not talking about a rapture, folks. We had some long discussions with some instructors about the rapture. To one, it was still his blessed hope. To another, not so much. He was seeing something totally, totally different. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, right here. What good is it for him to appear out there somewhere all by himself? He's going to appear in a body. Not just mine, but a body which I hope to be a part of. But if I'm not part of that body, I'll never have it. But if I never have it, I'm not part of the body. Because it's going to happen in his body. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. This is the way you were before you came to Jesus. This is the stuff that has to die. This is the stuff that when you came to Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, it put it to death. But that's just part of the issue. Verse 8, but now. Oh, but now. So this happened in the past. This happened when you said yes to Jesus. But now something has to happen now. This is what it is. But now, you also, here's this, now you also have to put off something else. Oh, as a believer, as one who's been washed from all the old man, but ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, because you've put off the old man with his deeds. Do these things, do Christians do these things? Yeah. 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 Yeah, they do. Yeah, it's... Otherwise, we wouldn't be told to now put them off. These are things that must be put off if I'm going to lay hold. These must be put off if I'm going to lay hold. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Put on, verse 12. Wherefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing and forgiving one another. If anybody has a quarrel, forgive the same way Jesus forgave you. These things cannot coexist in the same space that he said put off. These things can't coexist together. One has to be put off if I'm going to lay hold of the other. But now also put off anger and wrath and malice and filthy communication and stop lying so that you can put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And he goes on too, there are other fruits of the Spirit, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, patience, godliness. These are things that we reach for when we reach for the life of Jesus Christ to be expressed in us. But they cannot find a place until I identify what I must put out of my life. And once I've identified it, separate myself from it. Above all these things, oh, now that you've got these things, the capping cornerstone is charity, which is the bond of perfection. It holds it all together. And then you can just let the peace of God rule in your heart. The peace of God comes as a result. It doesn't, a result of a life. It doesn't come as a result of something you're striving for. You don't strive for peace to lay hold of peace. Peace comes because you've made some exchanges, getting things out of your life that destroy you and bring you turmoil, and lay hold of things that make for peace. And let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Whatever you do in word or deed, then you can do all to the glory of God. It's real easy. Because the things you've gotten rid of, you've traded for something of glory, eternal glory, eternal perspective. Put on the new man. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to close here. First Corinthians 15. One thing that's really apparent, we'll read it here. Start at verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Huh. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Evil communication corrupt good manners. Your manner of living that's improper is corrupt because of things you do. Yeah. The things you communicate, whether they're by your words or by your actions, it corrupts something. Who would have thought? Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. So, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not this knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. For some man will say, how are the dead raised up? They get to focus on totally the wrong thing. So don't you know something? Verse 36, you fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow not that body which shall be, but it's bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed has its own body. All flesh is not the same. Let's go on down here. Let's start at verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's impossible. You don't get it because you're born again. Your body, you don't inherit the kingdom of God just because you're part of the right family. It's not a flesh and blood thing. It's not something you inherit, even by his flesh and blood. It's not something you inherit. It's not something given to you by being in the right place at the right time or having your name on the will. This does not come for any other reason than what Paul made really, really, really clear. Behold, I show you a mystery. He said, this is something new. Stop thinking about now just sowing and reaping. Stop thinking about you're in the right place at the right time. Stop thinking about, yes, you're a believer, you're a Christian, so it's just going to happen to you. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Because, verse 53, for, because, we're going to be changed because of something. Because this corruptible must put on incorruption. Who puts it on? Where does it come from? What action? Where does the action come from? That action comes from this corruptible. It comes from me. It comes from my heart, my desire, my love, my life, my hunger for God. If you knew that by laying hold of incorruptibility, you would lose satisfaction, all satisfaction connected to this life, would you do it? I say yes. Until I start thinking, boy, I enjoy a lot of things in this life. How would you like to be here? Betsy made fresh donuts yesterday. And be so eternal that those donuts mean nothing. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. Now that's just one little example. Do I really want incorruptibility? Do I really want mortality? Because when this mortal puts on immortality, it must put off its mortality. There will be no satisfaction anymore to anything connected in this life. I believe that God is in the process of stirring up our hearts so much for a hungering for what's eternal, that when the time comes and that our moment of choice is made, I choose incorruptibility over corruptibility. That I'll choose immortality over mortality. You know, I make that choice many times during the day. I choose a life that's eternal or I choose a life that's temporary. I put it on every day. I put on my mortality every day. Every day I choose something to please myself, I put on the life that's mortal. When I deny all those things because there's no satisfaction there, and I put on the life that's eternal, I once again, this mortal puts on immortality. And I find such satisfaction. Less and less and less putting on the coat that is mortality. More and more and more putting on immortality until finally the final decision is made. And I put it on one last time, never to take it off. And that's when death is swallowed up in victory. Because I will no longer go back to lay hold of the things and the pleasures that come from mortality. No more go back to lay hold of the things that are corruptibility. That I can go back and experience. Then is brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Because over and over and over and over again, we chose the things that were eternal. I put on the one that was eternal. I let go of the one that wasn't. My pleasure, my satisfaction coming from things that are eternal. Oh yes, hot, tired, hungry, sweat, wet all day long. And then in the middle of it all, just to have the immigration people come and say, well, we're shutting you down because you don't have proper permits. It's like, how can this be? He said, well, you can do tourist things. He said, I don't want to do tourist things. If you shut us down, we're going home. Not interested in doing it. I've said I've done tourist things. It's a beautiful, beautiful place here. But my heart's not to just go. I said I come to do something else. So if we're stopped, we'll go home. Well, no, just enjoy the country. Enjoy the country. It's like 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. I had to stop all instruction. Start wondering, God, why are we here? God, this is a Friday. We got 1 hour to get this resolved. We can't start class Monday morning until this is resolved. And the offices close at 5 o'clock. And there was this, God, what are you doing? Just when we think we're starting to get into a little routine, this comes along. He said, you can't teach it. You can do no more instructing until you've had permission from the Director of Immigration Services. So we got all the instructors' passports, addresses, passport numbers, all these listed here, what they're doing, where they're from, when they came, how long they want to come. And I was typing up all this stuff, trying to get it all put together, get it into the immigration people so they'd have time to approve it before 5 o'clock. Bureaucracy doesn't go fast. But I tell you what, when God puts his finger in there, it happens. 5 o'clock came and went, nothing. Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, got an email. You're authorized to continue instructing on Monday morning. Over the weekend, some of these guys were working on it. Government people. Is that God? Yeah. Tell you what, if your heart, when our hearts are set to do whatever God wants, but I had to come to the place where I said, well, God, if I was only here for 1 week, I guess that's your business. I can't chafe. I can't try to figure it out. I can't try to rationalize. I can't even try to explain it. But if we're done in 1 week, then I guess we're done in 1 week. You go home and look like the fool. Yeah, you spent all this money for these tickets and you did all this stuff. Does that matter? No, not at all. Are we content? I'll ask you again. Are you content to be poured out as wine on the altar? Nobody drinking it, but just poured out on the altar for the Lord. That the Lord can say, you did it for me. And when you did it for me, you've done it to the least. But you did it for me. Will we be bread that's broken to feed the hungry that can give you nothing back? Nothing. To feed the hungry. Would you be so one with me that I can do what I will? Is that okay with you? If it's okay with you, you've found something. You found a life that is eternal. And your satisfaction and your relationship with the Lord Jesus, you'll never find it more fulfilling. But if there's some things here that are occupying the place of the throne of Jesus Christ, if there are those things in my life, I must find them and root them out, and like Paul, count them but dung, that I can get rid of those things, so that I can continue to lay hold of the purpose that Jesus laid a hold of me for. Do you want that?
Yes.
Do we want to get woke up? Yes. What does it take? What are you willing to do? Are you willing to have God impact you to change everything? How much of your comfort zone are you willing to allow God to disrupt? How much of what gives you peace and satisfaction will you allow God to stir? Just change everything. These are questions, these are real questions, and until I can come and lay it all on the altar, say, God, here it is. Whatever it is. Emerson sang a song of Whitestone, "Make Me a Son." Just recently I ran into that. I was looking at a songbook and I came to that song. And it just was so powerful. Lord, whatever you do, make me a son. God, help us. Lord, as our hearts are turned toward you again this morning, don't let us wander. Don't let us leave without being touched. We know you're here. We know you've called us. We know you love us. We know you have a purpose for us. Lord, that purpose has gotten so muddled and so messed up when we go our own way, we can hardly see it sometimes. God, give us the strength, the determination that Paul had to count all these things as dung, ugly, stinky, horrible, so we might win you. And then in the end, we hear you say, "Well done." Lord, let our lives know the joy of being poured out on the altar for you. Let our lives let us know the privilege of being broken as bread to feed hungry. And know what it is to be so one with you, have the confidence that we can count on you to do whatever you want and make us be whatever you want us to be for your glory, Lord. Without you, we can't do it. Give us a heart. Give us eyes. Give us understanding. Give us a hope that's eternal. And take us on. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.